Okay, folks, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. We want to begin reading tonight at verse 28. Before we get there, a few days before this event took place, Matthew records in the 23rd chapter of his gospel that Jesus said to the Jews, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow camels." The saying basically is you make a big deal of something that has little, relatively little importance, and yet you don't deal with the things of major importance. Nothing could have been truer than the night that Jesus was tried before Caiaphas and then the next day before Pontius Pilate. And so on this day when they were to eat the Passover, I suggest to you that these Jews were swallowing camels. Must have been, instead of eating a lamb, it must have been difficult swallowing those camels. Look at John chapter 18, verse 28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early." The word here indicates sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. "And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Before we look at that, we need to look at a little bit more detail of what has transpired here. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter. So keep your finger here in John chapter 18. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Get a little bit more detail, beginning at verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus," that would have been the group that came to Gethsemane, "led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now remember, this is late at night, and they were all assembled. Why was that? Because they already had this whole thing planned out, what they were going to do. They couldn't even wait until morning for this judgment to take place. Verse 59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." We don't care what the reality is. We just want somebody who will testify against this man. "But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Because what was happening was, they were all contradicting each other. They couldn't find two that were saying the same thing. "At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Question, is that what Jesus said? And the answer is, he didn't say that. He said, you destroy this temple. Not I will destroy it, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will not build it, but raise it. A different verb altogether. So they misquoted what he said. And maybe these two fellows thought that that's what he said, and they were answering what they thought was honestly, but they were mistaken. And what's really interesting about this, where did Jesus say this? Well, it's found in John chapter 2. And who's he speaking to? The Jewish leadership. They were there when Jesus said this. And they could have said, you know what? He didn't say that. But now they got two people bringing an accusation. Verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? or witness against thee. But Jesus held his peace because he knew it wasn't right. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. We're getting nowhere here. So answer this question. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. You got it right. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Because I am who I am, here will be further proof. Then the high priest rent his clothes, which was not right for the high priest to do. That was wrong. Saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. Well, wait a minute. It's only blasphemy if what he said isn't true. But we don't want to investigate whether it's true or not. We have our minds made up. You know, it's one of those deals, don't confuse us with the facts. Our minds are made up. What's very interesting about this is that for 3 years in his earthly ministry, Jesus had demonstrated before them time after time after time his deity. In fact, that's the whole purpose of John's gospel, was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. So they had all the evidences, and they said, we just don't see it. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Okay? They took him off. Then to Pontius Pilate. We come back to John's gospel. They led him from Caiaphas up to the hall of judgment. Pilate went out and he said, what charges, what accusation bring you against this man? Now they have a dilemma. Pilate couldn't care less if Jesus said that he was the Son of God. That was a quote-unquote Jewish crime. And he wouldn't do anything about it. In fact, as we see here, verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we don't want to tell you what his crime is, we would not have brought him, delivered to them, unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. So apparently they're telling Pilate at this time, he's claimed to be the Son of God. And Pilate says, you guys deal with it. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put away any man to death. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. Is that a true statement? And the answer is, no, that's not true either. John chapter 10, verse 31. Well, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. They couldn't care less about what Roman law said or didn't say. Acts chapter 7, verse 58, what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him because he said, I see the Son of God up there. They never asked for Roman approval for that. Apparently, Rome had given them approval to do things within the Jewish law, even up to the point of the death penalty. Why did they say that? Well, verse 32 gives us the answer, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. God was sovereignly working in this, because Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be crucified, not stoned. And therefore, crucifixion had to come to pass. And crucifixion had to be administered by the Romans. Why were the Jews so insistent upon crucifixion? I want to offer two possibilities. I think both of them are true. Number one, it involved then the Romans executing Jesus, taking the guilt away from the Jews. When the disciples of Jesus or any of his sympathetic followers would get upset because he was crucified, well, look, Romans did it. Not our fault. We're guilt-free. But I think another possibility, at the same time being true, is I think they really wanted to make Jesus suffer. You go with stoning, and all you need is one good stone to the head, you're gone. That's it. Very little pain, you're done for quickly. Crucifixion, you're going to suffer for a long time. It's going to be bad. And I think both of those things were probable reasons as to why they wanted the crucifixion. And God supernaturally is sovereignly working in that. So here they are. They're perverting justice. They're acting cruelly against Jesus. They're telling lies, which are all things that the law specifically says are contrary to God's will. And they knew that. And they had no problems at all doing that. Well, those are camels. Where's the gnat? We'll go back to verse 28. They led Jesus unto Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Guys, today's Passover, and we have a meal to eat this afternoon. Should we be ceremonially defiled? We cannot participate in this religious observance. And therefore, we cannot go in to this Gentile place or will be ceremonially defiled. You know what's really interesting about that? Nowhere in the law of Moses or any of the Old Testament regulations is there anything about ceremonial defilement by entering a Gentile's house on the day of Passover. It's just not there. Nope, it's not there. The rabbis had added that practice over the years. But that was man's governing, not God's. And here they were swallowing a gnat or straining at a gnat. We're going to be defiled and we can't observe a religious observance and we're going to break all these laws that God said. And we'll sit there and we'll eat the lamb as long as there's enough mint jelly to go around. What hypocrisy was going on? Well, that wasn't the only one. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, oh, by the way, hold the bus. I almost missed something. What happened right before that? Keep your finger here once again. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. They first said, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't bring him to you. Well, that doesn't work. Well, then he claims to be the Son of God. Well, that's a Jewish thing, so take it on yourself. Well, that's not going to work. So here's what happens next, I believe, in the chronology of things. Luke chapter 23, the first two verses. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now we've got Pilate's attention, because those are things that Pilate would be interested in. And consequently, he's not going to say, judge him under your law, because this is Roman law that's being broken here. Question, are any of those charges true? Did Jesus pervert the nation? No. Did he forbid to give tribute? In fact, just the opposite. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Did he himself claim to be Christ a king? And the answer is, yeah, and he is. Well, hold on, we're getting there. So Pilate now has to deal with the issue. Verse 33, he calls him in and says unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Your English translation is a good translation, but not necessarily the best. The way this is written in the Greek, the word you is in an emphatic position. Literally what this could be translated, and I think what's best is, you are the king of the Jews? It's said in, you've got to be kidding. Pilate is looking at Jesus, and he hears this accusation. Here he is, Christ the king. And he's saying, this guy? You don't look like a king. You're not dressed like a king. You don't act like a king. How in the world can anybody make that accusation that you're a king? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Is this a conclusion that you're drawing that I'm a king, or are you just repeating it because that's what others said? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? And I think what he's saying here is this, look, I don't care if you're the king of the Jews or not. I'm in authority here. Even if you're the king of the Jews are under me. And therefore, you're under me. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Let's get to the bottom of this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Two things that are mistaken by verse 36 about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First of all, people say, therefore, it is only a spiritual kingdom. And secondly, it will never be a literal kingdom. What they miss on the second one is this word now. But now is my kingdom, not from hence. One day, it will be right here on earth. There's no prohibition of a literal kingdom here. What he's saying by my kingdom is not of this world is, it's not operating according to a worldly philosophy of kings and kingdoms. And he's going to expand on that. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That's right, I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. What do worldly kings and kingdoms do? They subjugate the people of the kingdom by the use of the sword. Jesus liberates the people of his kingdom by use of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Freedom from sin. Subjugation in the worldly kingdoms to government. But what's really interesting about this is look at what Jesus said again. To this end was I born. What's he talking about being born? He's talking about his humanity. And for this cause came I into, or better, unto the world. Well, if you're coming unto the world, that means you're coming to it from outside of it. Well, who is outside of this world? Deity. In this one verse, he's talking about both his genuine humanity and his infinite deity. He is called here the Son of God and the Son of Man. Deity, humanity. And I bear witness to the truth. What was Pilate's response? Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, was the question genuine? And the answer is no. Why? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. Didn't even wait for the answer. And the one who said, I am the way, the truth, was standing right in front of him. There's your answer. I don't care who you are or what you say. I don't believe that there's a real truth out there, an absolute truth. But as far as these accusations goes, he goes out to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I've examined him, and all the evidence says not guilty. Sorry, guys. And there goes a camel. But here comes a gnat. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And I think at this point, Pilate was thinking, yeah, that's what they're going to say. Okay. We can see that he's condemned. He'll lose his credibility, his popularity. We can go back to living just as we are. That'll be fine. And the Jews came back and said, verse 40, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, and the other Gospels tell us that he was a murderer and leaders of sedition against the government. Poor old Pilate. Condemns an innocent man and has to release a man who is going to lead a revolt against the Roman government because he didn't stand for truth. He swallowed a camel and strained it in that. And the Jews, because they wanted what they wanted, said, we'll take the murderer over the Prince of Peace. Now, what can we learn from this? Two things that I want to give you tonight that I think are really important. Because all too often, we want to make some of our little gnats into big things. And the big things we want to make into insignificant things. Number one, make sure the will of God truly is the will of God and not the will of yourself. What was motivating the Pharisees? What was motivating Pilate? Now, Pilate couldn't care less about the will of God, but he was certainly interested in the will of self. How am I going to cement my position here in leadership of the Jews? How can I keep the Jewish people friendly with me and yet keep the Roman government friendly with me, not create a controversy? And that's what he wanted to do. The Jews, they said, we don't want this guy around. We want him crucified. We want him out of here. We don't care what the Bible says about a Messiah. It's not going to be him. And consequently, we start swallowing camels because we institute our own will. And then we get all upset about little things like being defiled when entering a Gentile's place and contact there. How many little things in biblical interpretation do we make mountains that are really molehills? We make tests of fellowship over that. You can't be a Christian if you do this or if you believe that. Now, there are some things. If you deny the deity of Jesus Christ or the sufficiency of his sacrifice on Calvary, yes, those are mountains. Those are big things. Oh my goodness. I've read of ministries that if you don't get saved using the King James Bible, you're not saved. I got to tell you, the night I came to Christ was at a Bible study where everyone had a King James Bible but me. They were all Bible students and they all had nice leather-bound Bibles. And this is the first time I had ever gone to a Bible study, and I wanted to have a nice Bible to take with me, and we didn't have one, or at least I didn't. The only Bible I had was given to me when I was like in third grade or something. It was, you know, just a cardboard back thing, and it was pretty bad. Carol had a nice leather-bound Bible. A living Bible. And the teacher is reading out of this, and the wording wasn't exactly the same, but I was able to follow along pretty well until he said, go to 1 John chapter 5. I forgot that there was a first epistle of John. I went to John chapter 5, and I said, this isn't even close. But I got saved that night. We make such big things at a nap. Make sure the will of God truly is the will of God. Secondly, remember that the will of God can only be accomplished by or in the will of God. If you're going to do God's will, the what of it has to be done the way of it. The end never justifies the means. We rightly discern what God's will is, and then we say, well, it doesn't matter how it gets done, let's just do it. And we start using means to the end. I think these Pharisees really thought they were doing God's will. And they said, okay, so we're going to pervert justice. It will accomplish the end. And they got their end. And in the end, they got it. Understand also that while the end never justifies the means, godly means will always accomplish God's end. Always. There are a lot today that say, okay, here's the will of God. Politicians. I think God wants me to be so-and-so. And rather than dealing with the truth, I'm going to tell how great I am and how bad everybody else is. I watched the Republican debate for United States Senator. It was on a week or so ago. A question was asked. I think there was five of them there, if I remember correctly. Question was asked, and not one of the five answered the question. But they all took time to tell how great they were and how bad everyone else was. I am the only candidate. Instead of, okay, here's an issue. The truth of God's, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too. I'm the only Christian up here. Sadly enough, the one I liked the best out of, as far as the answers went, was a Jewish person. We don't deal with the truth. Consequently, we don't set people free. Make sure the will of God is truly the will of God. And remember that the will of God can only be accomplished in the will of God. Maybe we won't have any camels going down our throats. Oh, a gnat or two will slip in there every once in a while. But I would assume probably everybody here at one time in life has swallowed a gnat. It's not pleasant for a moment. it only lasts a moment, and you're still here to tell about it. Let's pray. Father, guard our lives. Guard our hearts. That we might be about your will, and only your will. And that we might seek to accomplish it in the way that you desire, that brings glory to you. Lord, keep us from the camels and the gnats as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good weekend.